to 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2, verses 12 to 26, and then a few verses from the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4. And then we'll turn to Luke 2. First Samuel 2, notice the contrast here between the wicked sons of Eli and the ministry and the beginning work of God in Samuel's life. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom of the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give me meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. I would continue to consider Samuel from chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel knew from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Let's turn then to consider the greater Samuel in Jesus Christ our Lord from Luke chapter 2. We begin reading at verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would please accompany the reading of your word by the power of your Spirit to apply it to our hearts. We stand as those who are in need of learning. We need also to increase in wisdom. And we pray that you would then do that this morning in this main way in which you've ordained to do just that. We ask you for wisdom. We pray we'd learn it even as we consider this part of Luke, considering the childhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would work in all our hearts, young and old, to apply these things to our hearts. Lord, we need you. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Boys and girls, have you ever wondered what Jesus' childhood was like? We consider Jesus a lot as a baby, newborn, in the first couple weeks, the first few weeks. And then it seems it's just Jesus is appearing to John, and he's being baptized, and his public ministry begins, and he's about 30 years old. And it's like, what happened between 40 days and when he began his public ministry? Perhaps it's a question we all have had. You're wondering, Jesus was in obscurity. He was in Nazareth, and what happened there? Well, then many have asked and wanted to know more, and some have gone so far as to invent a number of tales about Jesus' childhood. But 100 years after the New Testament was completed, the Gospel Infancy of Thomas was written, and it tells a number of fanciful stories about Jesus as a boy in Nazareth. At one time, he was caught breaking the Sabbath because he was playing by a creek and he was making mud pigeons, and someone caught him and he just clapped his hand and the pigeons came to life and flew away, and so he got away with it. The stories that are in this little book tell of a petty, spoiled, mean Jesus. He was one who, when someone disagreed with him, he loved to supposedly had such great knowledge he could just put them all to shame. He loved to embarrass people. When other little boys would bump into him, he'd curse them and they would die. Though supposedly redeemed that by later raising them back from the dead. And when Joseph, his father, had cut a piece of wood too short for some carpentry project, Jesus lengthened the wood for him to the exact length that he needed. And all these fanciful stories that tell us, well, tell us nothing true, but portray a Jesus that is not the same Jesus of the Scriptures, one who was holy and pure and undefiled from conception, one who did not abuse his divine power to serve himself, but he was always and ever a servant of others. And these invented stories are not true and contrast sharply with the truth of the Word of God. What we need to focus on is not imagining what might have been, but to consider what God has given to us in truth in the Scriptures. And we have one story of Jesus' childhood that is preserved for us in the Scriptures, that Luke has preserved for us, and it is when Jesus was 12 years old. And we need to not imagine what might have been, but let's hear and follow this one true story. Consider why it was included for our instruction and what we can learn from it as children, as adults, whatever state or stage we're in of life. Luke moves very quickly from Jesus at 40 days old to Jesus at 12 years old. It's really just one verse summary. And then from that period to when Jesus was 30, another two verses summarizing what take place. But right in the middle of these two summaries, we have this week when Jesus was 12, and Luke slows us down to consider what took place and calls us to look at Jesus Christ, who is both the Son of God and the Son of a man, in that he is very God and very man. And how we see him already in his young life being devoted to his heavenly Father and being prepared for his public ministry as the God-man. We see that ministry foreshadowed as well as a demonstration of his faithfulness already as a child, as he matured not just in body, but also in his human soul. And it calls you and me to that same commitment to the Lord, that same faithfulness to him at whatever age we're at. And as we mature, that we would not just mature physically, but also spiritually in following the Lord. Jesus' childhood commitment to serve his heavenly Father foreshadows his great mission and calls you to a higher commitment too. Jesus' childhood commitment to serve his heavenly Father foreshadows his great mission and calls you to a higher commitment too. First, in verse 40, we have Jesus growing up in Nazareth, part 1. And then in verses 41 to 50, we have Jesus going up to Jerusalem at age 12. And then verses 51 and 52, growing up in Nazareth, part 2. We're going to consider the two summaries and then slow down like Luke does to consider that week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem at age 12. Well, last week we concluded where Jesus was. As 40 days old, was with Mary and Joseph at the temple, and they had completed the according to the ceremonial law what was needed to be done. And so Luke brings us straight to when they had resettled back in Nazareth. It was a few years because there were things that took place that Matthew relates to us, but eventually they settled back in Nazareth. And then we hear in verse 40, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace or the favor of God was upon him. We hear this summary of Jesus growing up. In many ways, Jesus growing up as a boy was very ordinary. He had a very ordinary growing up. As we've considered, he was born under the law. He was subject to the law. He was subject in that sense then to his parents. He was part of the household. He was under their tutelage. He was being trained and raised up. He was one who would have been instructed in the home and, like his peers, would have been instructed at the synagogue and taught the law of the Lord and what it was to be a faithful follower of Yahweh. Mark 6:3, the crowds refer to Jesus as a carpenter, and since he has the eldest in his family, his father being a carpenter, his earthly father Joseph being a carpenter, that he would have taken up the trade and been taught about the trade of carpentry and helping out in that work to support their family, which of course, as we know, was a poor family, not one of wealth. So all things in his ordinary, a child would have been instructed in the way of the Lord, and as a holy child, one who was without sin, he would have modeled what it means to love God above all and his neighbor as himself, and already again foreshadowing his full life of service, already beginning that service as a young man. Boys and girls, this is your calling as well. From your youngest days, to be loving the Lord, to be loving your family, to be serving as God commands you to serve, and to be growing up, not just in your physical needs, but also spiritually, growing up to serve the Lord. Now, in some ways, you might be thinking, well, of course Jesus grew up and he grew not just physically, but also he grew strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom, he grew spiritually. He was perfect after all. Of course, Jesus could do that. Now, that's true. Of course, Jesus being sinless and perfect is in many ways different from you, but don't let that be an excuse to say, well, of course he could do it. I can't do that. Rather, let it be an encouragement to you. Because Jesus could do it, you, if you're trusting in Jesus and drawing on his strength and his help, you can also live like Jesus and follow what the path that he has set before you. Jesus obeyed in order to enable you to obey, even at 4 years old, or 7 years old, or 15, or 25. He obeyed so you can. Hebrews 4 tells us, We have a great high priest. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that's not just something for adult people to do, though we have that great encouragement as adults as well. But Jesus was once like you. Jesus was once your age. Jesus faced temptations that you are. He had sinful parents who he would be tempted to be frustrated with. He had mean siblings who would pick on him, and he might be tempted to get angry and respond in a sinful way. He had to show love and kindness to others. He had to submit and serve to others. Jesus had to do his chores that he was commanded by his parents, and he had to do so with a cheerful spirit without grumbling and complaining. And because Jesus could do that, because he did it sinlessly and without grumbling and complaining and perfectly, he's your hope to do it too. He's the one you go to when you fail to do it. You say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for being angry with my brother and hitting him because he wasn't being nice to me. Help me to be like you. You were once my age. You know what I am going through, though you never sinned. Help me. Give me strength. Give me grace. Go to Jesus for help. You can go to him at whatever age you are. I told Luke tells us that he grew up, and he grew up in every way, and he grew up physically and mentally in knowledge and understanding, and he grew up spiritually with the wisdom of God in him. And this is, in one sense, a great mystery that Jesus Christ had to grow. He had to mature. Of course, we're speaking of his humanity. This is part of the mystery of Jesus being very God and very man, but without mixture and mingling. And so in his divinity, Jesus was never less God. He was never ignorant of anything. But in his humanity, he grew, he submitted himself in humility to the same growing up and maturing that we need to do. So he is truly made like us. He wasn't just brought into the world and he appeared as a perfectly fully grown human being without needing any help. He was weak. He needed to be taught. He needed to learn and grow. Now, it's not a sin to need knowledge. It's not a sin to not know something. There can be sins involved in that if we're lazy and don't want to know, but that's not a sin to have to know stuff and not know stuff. But it is true that our sin impedes us in learning and growing and maturing. Our sin, whereby we have a lack of desire of learning the things of God and have more of an interest in the things of the world, and so we stuff our hearts and our minds with all sorts of foolish knowledge, and we don't devote ourselves to the study of the Word and the understanding of God and His way of salvation. And we're lazy in the things of God. That's sin, and we impede our own progress, our own sanctification because of our laziness or because of other things that we've done whereby our bodies are weak and we're not able to, we don't have the energy or the strength. Now Christ was in that sense very different than us because he was pure, he was sinless, his desires were always right. His hunger was to know and do the will of the Father. He loved the Scriptures and would have studied with great diligence. And so he was a perfect vessel for all the wisdom and the knowledge of God to be poured into him in his humanity. And again, that's something for you children, for all of us, at whatever age we are, we can seek help from him for our own struggles to grow, our own ability to focus in the Word or in prayer, our the weakness of remembering what we have to remember. Boys and girls, you do your catechism or you're learning Scripture verses and you struggle to remember because you're distracted and you're not that interested and you're just struggling. You can say, Lord, help me to learn. You had to learn once. Help me to learn and grow. We all need the help of Christ, the desires of Christ, the wisdom of Christ. This perfect child, he grew up learning, growing, maturing, and he did so under the favor of the Father. The grace of God was what was upon him. This is not referring to the undeserved grace that we receive from God, but this is referring to the favor of God. His Father loved him. His Father poured out his favor upon him. His Father was at work already in his youngest days preparing him for the ministry that he was called to do, for his mission of giving his life for our salvation. It's early in his young life. He was already had that connection to his Heavenly Father. He was developing a learning of the work he was called to do and what that entailed. He was committed to doing it with a perfect heart. And he is the hope that you have to be committed to the work God has called you to do, the life God has called you to live. Be committed like Jesus, through Jesus. Jesus' childhood commitment to serve as Heavenly Father foreshadows his great mission and calls you to a higher commitment too. We've considered that commitment and that preparation for his ministry from his earliest days, up until he's about 12. And then Luke gives us this one-week example of Jesus' life from when he was 12. And he went up to Jerusalem. We have him growing up in Nazareth, now we have him going up to Jerusalem at age 12. Luke tells us that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. It's interesting that Luke here, again for our benefit and instruction, tells us first about the piety of Joseph and Mary, and then tells us about the piety of Christ. Joseph and Mary's example of being devoted to the worship of God and obedience to his commands of being calling his people to Jerusalem to worship him at their appointed feasts was an example to their son and a help for the setting of the pattern of holiness, of devotions, of obedience to God. Though he was sinless, yet he needed to grow in his understanding of the holy feasts and all the laws of the Old Testament. And so here, his parents, Luke tells us, were diligent in his instruction, including by setting an example for him of by their own piety. And Joseph and Mary, it was required of the males to go to Jerusalem, not of the females. That was optional. And here we have this indication that Mary and Joseph always together went. It was not a small journey. It was not a small expense. It was not a small difficulty to go from Nazareth up to Jerusalem for a feast. So we have here in Joseph and Mary what Samuel had in Hannah and Elkanah, who also would go to the feast in Shiloh, would go up to the Lord to give their offerings to the Lord, and so set for their son a godly example of dedication to the worship of God. And your commitment, particularly as a father in your home, will make a large difference to what your children or your wife does. Your commitment matters to the commitment of the rest of your family to the worship of God. If it's optional for you, it will become optional for them even more so. You need to be committed to the public worship of God and bringing your family to the public worship of God in obedience to God and for the spiritual good of your children. Perhaps you don't have children and so you think, well, maybe this doesn't apply as much to me. Well, if you're married, it certainly applies to your example that you set and the leadership you set for your wife. And even if that's not the case, or beyond that, we all have responsibilities within the covenant community to set a pattern of our own piety as an example for those around us, for our children in the covenant within our covenant church growing up, or for all those around us. Your example, whoever you are in the covenant community, makes a difference. Whether it's a good example or a bad example, your example makes a difference. We are responsible for one another and caring for one another. We do not get to say, I'm not that committed, but oh well, that's just on me. It matters to the whole church. That's part of our collective responsibility. Think just of the vow that we took as a congregation and with covenant children being raised up. We take a vow to see those children raised up. And a large part of your responsibility is in your own commitment to the ordinances of God and the public worship of his people. And as wives and children, give thanks for a father and a husband who leads you in this way. Pray for their encouragement in that way and by your own desire for worship and to obey God. Encourage them.
Desire it. Don't be those that have to get dragged along. Be those who lead, who want to go, who want to encourage it, who help when it's weak, when a father or husband is weak and struggling. See the piety of Joseph and Mary that had an effect on the maturity and the growing up of Jesus. And they took him with them at the opportunity he had when he was 12 years old. They took him up to Jerusalem with them, according to the custom of the feast. That is, typically, it is at age 13. It was when a Jewish boy would be responsible for his own covenant commitment to God, responsible for his own obedience to the commands of God. And so, although Jesus was not yet 13, yet fathers would take their sons earlier, so they would get a sense of what all was entailed, what all the patterns of what would a Passover week look like. What do you do? How do you do it? And to teach them. And here Jesus, it's quite amazing. He's going up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, that great feast that reminded God's people of his salvation out of their salvation out of Egypt, and pointed ahead to the Messiah who was going to come to bring a greater salvation. And here is Jesus, some 21 years before he himself would offer up himself as the Passover lamb for the salvation of God's people, here he goes and celebrates the sacrament, or the sacrament of the feast of the Passover. As to go up to Jerusalem, then they would travel. There was not just them, there were others, there were other families, relatives, friends, group from Nazareth that would travel up to Jerusalem. And they would travel together, and probably singing the Psalms of Ascent that we have in the Psalter, that singing that as they went up to Jerusalem, ascended up to Jerusalem to worship God. It would have been a joyful time, a festive time. And then on the way back after the feast, which lasted about a week, they would go together again. And here Jesus is kind of in this in-between age, and so, you know, it's very likely the children and women in the front, the men in the back, that, you know, Mary thought Jesus was with Joseph, Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary, or somewhere in between, and they all kept going, and they went a whole day before they realized he actually wasn't with either of them or anywhere. He was in Jerusalem still, or so they suspected. But we're told, Luke tells us, that he had lingered, but he was not how you might think of lingering, as in kind of just aimlessly wandering about, but he had stayed behind in Jerusalem. He had work to do. They discovered that he was not with them. Joseph and Mary discovered he was not with them. They had spent a day traveling out, and then they found that they had spent a day traveling back to Jerusalem, and now on the third day, they found him. Found him in the temple. It's verse 46, after 3 days, or on the third day, that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus, they left him behind, and Jesus was busy going about his father's business. They found him on one of the temple porches, where there was opportunity for teaching and learning. The teachers, the religious teachers would gather people around them, particularly around feast days, and there would be opportunities for learning and growing. This was an opportunity Jesus didn't have in Nazareth as much. Wouldn't have had these same teachers to learn from. And here was, they found Jesus. He was engaging on his favorite subject. He was drinking in and maturing and growing, drinking in more knowledge and responding as they would do. They would use a question and answer format. The teachers would ask questions to get answers, and the students would also be able to ask questions. And they would learn that way. We ought not to think of Jesus being some precocious whiz kid who was there to kind of set these teachers in their place and show them how smart he was. That is never an okay thing to do. And as much as we train, we want our children to know the scriptures and know their catechism, to have them as those who go around correcting everyone else is a point of arrogance, not a point of humility. And Jesus, we ought not to read into this, that he was being arrogant and telling these teachers what's what as if they knew nothing. But here was Jesus, rather than that, he was a true worshiper of God. He's a true son of Israel. He wanted to learn more of Yahweh. He wanted God to get the glory. This was done in a spirit of worship, a spirit of wanting to know more for the sake of the glory of God, to know more of the God he loved, and to love more the God he knew. He was worshiping to the glory of God. This was not information, taking on information so he could be a good debater and go out and put people to shame. But as he engaged in this manner, he astonished those he was speaking with. He's sitting in the midst of these teachers, and those who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. This often happened to Jesus in his ministry too, like in John 7, when the people said, where did this man get this knowledge? He's not one who's studied. He doesn't know his letters. In other words, he hasn't studied. He's not one of the ones who's gone up and been trained by the great teachers in intense ways. But already we see here Jesus, his maturing and growing spiritually as under the favor of God, he was learning and applying that knowledge in his work. Here he's having a foreshadowing of the teaching ministry of Christ, his prophetic ministry of teaching forth the word of God. He was, as a young man, was grasping this work that he was called to do, and he was diligently preparing himself, and in this manner preparing himself and serving the Father. Perhaps you and I sit here and say, oh man, I'd love that. I want to know more. I want to know more of what God has to teach me. And it can get frustrating. You know, sin pollutes our minds and pollutes our hearts, and it can be hard to learn, and we're tired, and we do admit we lack an interest or a drive, a desire. But come to Jesus for that. Lord, help me to love the truth. Help me to seek the truth, to study the Word, to study to learn more about you. Jesus Christ saves us from sin, its consequences as well. Helps us, Lord, and gives us new desires so we can follow him and so we can follow and hear and heed the instructions of God's word. Like in Proverbs 2, this is, we hear the words of Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Jesus was treasuring these things in his heart, and he can also stir in your heart. If you desire these things, come to Jesus and pray, Lord, make this true of me, that I too would learn and grow, and I would seek you in faith, and that you would fill me with the treasures of the knowledge of God, of the righteousness that comes through faith. Well, Mary and Joseph saw Jesus, they found him in the temple, and they too were amazed. And I think we ought not to see this as Mary rebuking Jesus publicly. That would have been very, very unlikely. It's very likely as after she they took him aside and she expressed to him their anxiety over not having known where he was. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. There's expression of private anguish and even a mild rebuke of their son. Why have you done this? But instead of it being a teaching moment for Jesus, it becomes a teaching moment for Mary and for Joseph. As Jesus expresses to them how his allegiance, his obedience, he was being obedient. It was to his heavenly Father. And he asks them, and I think don't read into this a sense of arrogance or haughtiness on Jesus' part, but simple questions. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Why? Don't you know? And that's not rude, but he was pointing them to that greater obligation that he had. Mary and his Jesus' brothers would later have this struggle because they would think they came to get him out of one of his teaching times of teaching. He said, he's out of his mind. We need to go get him and take him home. And there was a struggle there to understand what his greater obligation was. But Jesus says it. I must be about my Father's business. When my heavenly Father commands me what he gives me to do, I must do. My obedience is to him first of all. That's what he's telling them. I must be doing this work. This was not optional. This wasn't Jesus adding on an optional extra to the vacation and saying back for it. He had this work. The Lord, the Father was calling him to do it. And when God calls us to do things through the scriptures, we must obey him first. We ought not to seek conflict between God and man. We desire that there be no conflict between the commands of God and the commands of man. But when there's conflict, we serve God first rather than man. Now, Jesus had special musts. Jesus had special work to do. He had special commands from the Father. And that's what he's referring to. I have my Father's business. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Some of your translations will say, do you not know that I must be about my Father's house? Because in the Greek, it's actually just my father's things. It's very generic. And so some see the emphasis on the location. Why are you searching for him? Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I must be in my father's house? And I'm here, and I'm doing the work. Why was it so hard to find me? Perhaps it could fit in Jesus being in his father's house and doing that later, but business also works. Going about the things of my father, doing that work that he's called me to do. Not necessarily specific to the temple, but in everything, he must be about his father's business. I must be about it. And again, our calls in our lives may differ in the details. We have to have the same commitment to our Heavenly Father, to serve him. The Father is our priority. Serving God is our priority. What business does God have us to do? We find those commands in the Scriptures. He speaks to us through the Word of God. Now, despite what Gabriel had revealed to them and taught them, particularly to Mary, about Jesus being the Son of the Highest, there's still a growth in understanding. There's still an ignorance on Mary's part and on Joseph's. They did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Things were beginning to be revealed, as we're going to see in a moment. Things were beginning. There was a slow revealing, a slow growth in understanding, and some more things were being revealed. Jesus showing already, foreshadowing that greater separation. You are my earthly parents, but I have a heavenly Father to whom I owe first obedience. He was committed like you and I ought to be. Jesus' childhood commitment to serve his heavenly Father foreshadows his great mission and calls you to a higher commitment too. We've seen that in Nazareth and in Jerusalem, and then again we see it finally in Nazareth again. His commitment to his Father and his preparation for ministry, and also again a call to you and me as we have come to his growing up in Nazareth, part 2, verses 51 and 52. Then he went down to them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Notice the humility of Christ. His work that he was called to do in Jerusalem being finished, he went back with his parents to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. That means he submitted himself under them. This is part of his humility in submitting himself willingly and joyfully under the law, including the fifth commandment, to honor his father and his mother. There was great humility in his submission, including in the fact that we've just had an indication of the weakness of Mary and Joseph. They were sinners. They didn't fully grasp all that was part of Jesus' ministry. They were weak, but Jesus didn't say, enough with you. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. He submitted himself even under their weakness, and he honored them. And in so honoring them and keeping the fifth commandment, he honored his heavenly Father, first of all. That's what happens when we obey God's commandments. It serves and blesses our parents, particularly thinking of the fifth commandment. It honors and blesses our parents or those whom God has put in authority over us. But above everything else, it honors God, because he's the one who gives the command. And in children, you may get frustrated with your parents, particularly as you get maybe in your teen years or maybe younger, but you think, they don't get me. They don't understand me. They don't know what I've got going on. They don't know what I'm going through. Seek the grace of Christ to submit to your parents even when you think they don't get me. They don't understand. Whether you're right or whether you're wrong is inconsequential. It doesn't matter. What matters is you need to submit yourself to your parents. Love them and serve them, and so love and serve God. Think of Christ, who submitted himself to Mary and Joseph despite their many imperfections. And you, as a sinner, submit yourself to the sinners God has set over you. Seek his grace to do it. Remember, he knows what you've been through. And how he knows the struggles of growing up. Well, Mary, it's interesting, Luke tells us, Mary kept all these things in her heart. She treasured these things in her heart. Though she didn't fully understand everything that was going to come, she knew these things were important. She knew there was something more. And perhaps as she's thinking about what Gabriel said and putting these pieces together, as we've considered with Mary, and I can imagine, actually, in fact, Mary later, well after Jesus had died on the cross and raised again and ascended up into heaven, and Luke's perhaps interviewing her for this gospel, going right to the sources. And Mary, it's interesting that the fact that she treasured these things up, it seems like now she's bringing them out. Now she's telling Luke this story, and she's telling him, I didn't really get everything that was happening, but now I see what it was all about. Just a reminder, don't ignore, when you study the scriptures, as you read the word of God, don't ignore the hard parts, but keep reading them. Keep studying them. Keep praying for illumination. You may not get them now, but it may take 18 years or more before the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you start to grasp it and you see how it fits in this word of God, the scriptures. It took Mary a long time to fully grasp what was going on. Keep reading the scriptures. Keep praying for illumination and trust the Lord to do it. Well, Jesus, we're told, grew up there. He increased in wisdom and stature. He said another 18 years before his public ministry began. Verse 52 sounds very much like what we read in verse 40, and we read in Samuel 2, verse 26, Samuel growing up in favor with God and with men, and like the son in Proverbs 3. Like the son in Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 4, where the father says, "My son, do not forget my law, let your heart keep my commandments. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." And so that was the case with Jesus Christ. As he grew bigger physically, as he increased in stature, so he also increased in wisdom and piety. He grew deeper spiritually. He increased in favor with God and man as he entered his teen years and he went through his 20s. Others saw it was a genuine piety and a real holiness, and it was commendable. Even unbelievers, even for us as unbelievers, there's a sense of grudging acknowledgement of something good, even if they don't want it for themselves. Others would see. You see, society today puts off maturity. We put off maturity for our children. We don't want responsibility. Our children grow older and older before they take responsibility for themselves. That's not the Christian way. What you need to do, children, as you grow up, is to say, "Lord, help me to grow." Not just be big and strong physically, but also spiritually, to be growing up, maturing, So that, and to increase in favor with God and men by the grace of Christ. As the church together, we need to commend that kind of living to our children and encourage our children, as they are covenant children, to grow, not just physically, not just to get a good education, not just to get a good job, but to be right with the Lord and to be growing in Him. And do we model that priority for them? Do we show them such maturing in our own life? Jesus grew up, growing spiritually, increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus' childhood commitment to serve his Heavenly Father foreshadows his great mission and calls you to a higher commitment too. So we learn from this one story of Jesus' childhood between his birth and his ministry, his public ministry that God has given us, a story of commitment of Christ and a call to our own commitment. Jesus Christ models the godliness and the piety that we long for in our children as a covenant community and that we ought to desire for ourselves. But Jesus Christ not only models it for us, he is also the very source of that same piety. You can't be like Jesus if you don't know Jesus. You need to know Jesus in order to be like him. To know and to believe that he lived a righteous life for you and he died a perfect death for you to pay for your sins and to remove your iniquity. You're not pure in yourself like Jesus was pure in himself. So the first place to begin as we take this message is to begin with repentance before God and seek forgiveness for all our sins. And then, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can heed the call to live like he lived. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for this word that you've given. Thank you for instructions for all of us. Help us all to take and apply, consider its application in our own lives. Give us grace to apply it, that patterns that have been ungodly would be removed, and that which those patterns of maturity and godliness and genuine faith would be in our lives. We pray, Lord, you would help us as families in our commitment to you. Help us as a whole church family in our commitment to you, and help us in each and our own individual lives. And work by your Spirit in all ages this morning to make us love Jesus more and desire to be like him more, and make that true in our lives. Lord, we pray for your help. We know our own sin. We know our inabilities in ourselves. So we cry to you through Christ, forgive our sins and give us grace that we would be committed to you and live for you like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.